The book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, if you please turn there. Acts chapter 20, we've been going on Sunday school through Bible doctrine. Just by way of review, we've been through the doctrine of the Word of God. That's where it begins. The foundation is the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God right, or we don't know why we use the Bible we use, then every doctrine after that is affected. And we know that our theology must dictate our philosophy. We dealt with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man. We've been dealing with the doctrine of salvation, and this is the fourth part on the doctrine of salvation. Now, before we read this part here in Acts chapter 20, we dealt with the first lesson. The first part was on regeneration. It is a supernatural work. Salvation is the work of God. We talked about some of the substitutes for biblical salvation. Some people believe in universalism. That's not biblical. Not everybody's going to heaven. Although we sure would like for everybody to go to heaven, but not everybody's going to heaven. We talked about some people believe in baptismal regeneration, that baptism is added to salvation. It is not added to salvation. We talked about reformation. Reformation is not regeneration. In other words, kind of changing your life around. That is not regeneration. We talked also about easy believism. Some people say, well, just believe on Jesus and you'll be okay. There's a little more to that. You have to deal with sin, okay? If you don't deal with first sin, you don't know what you need to be saved from. And so it's important. And we talked about the source of biblical salvation and the work that God does in the life of an individual. Then we dealt with the subject of, and this is really the third part of the doctrine of salvation. We talked about repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are necessary in the Word of God as pertaining to salvation. The first lesson on repentance and faith, we saw that it is used in several passages of Scripture, but testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about how repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. They go together. In other words, it's not just repentance and then a little later faith. They go together. It happens at one time. Those are necessary. And it is a shame today that people do not talk about repentance. We talked about the requirement of repentance. And we saw the Bible precedent for repentance. Throughout the Word of God, it is very clear that to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, one must repent. It is in the Scriptures. We also see that the Bible preaches in the Word of God. If it is truly a Bible doctrine, then you would see in the Bible those that were associated with the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ preaching about repentance. And so they did. John the Baptist, what was his first message? Repent. What was the first message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent. So think about it. There's a Bible precedent. The apostles as well. The apostle Peter, the apostle Paul all preached for people to repent. And then we talked about the road to repentance. There is the heavenly initiator. In other words, the Bible says that the God leadeth us to repentance. He does a work in our hearts to bring us to the place of repentance. And then we talked about also the human instrumentality. In other words, through the preaching of His Word, it brings people to a place of repentance. The goodness of the Lord leads people to repentance. Circumstances in life. I'm sure all of us get to the place where we say, wow, looking back, this brought us to the place of repentance. We also talked about the revealing of repentance, which is a confession of sin to God, a confession of faults to man, and a forsaking of sin. In other words, there's going to be a change in a person's life when they repent, and you will see that revealed in their actions. Now, last week, we dealt also with repentance, and this is important because, you know, most people miss this, but it is in the Bible, and it has to be dealt with. We talked about how we examine repentance. Repentance is not, we dealt with several things that repentance is not. Repentance is not ceasing from sin. Although someone ought to sin less when they repent, it is not ceasing from sin. It is a fruit of repentance, but it is not repentance itself. Do we understand that? Also, repentance is not penance. We dealt with a lot of religions today, monks. They still do today, by the way. John Paul, the Pope, still would beat himself. Why? To make atonement for his own sin. He would punish himself for his sin. But may I say, you don't need to punish yourself. Jesus Christ already got punished for your sin. So repentance is not penance and making yourself pay for your sin. We also saw that repentance is not reformation. It is not turning your life around or turning over a new leaf. Repentance is not also mental assent of facts. It's not just someone saying, well, yeah, I agree with what you're saying. There's got to be a little more to that. And then we deal with what repentance is. We talked about the accurate definition of repentance. There's two words that are used for the word repent. One is a strong word which has the idea of turning away from something to someone. Okay, biblical repentance. Then we saw the other word that was used for repentance only five times in the New Testament, which is used of Judas. He repented. That means he just felt sorry for what he did, but he never turned to Christ. You see that he didn't go far enough in the repentance. He just felt sorry for his sin or sorry that he did what he did, but then he didn't turn to Christ. That's why he went out and hung himself, while Peter went out and wept bitterly. But guess what? Then he preached on the day of Pentecost. You see, he turned to Christ. And so we talked about it's important to understand the doctrine of repentance. And we talked about the areas affected in repentance. Sin, you have to change your mind about sin. You have to change your mind about self. And you have to change your mind about the Savior. And then we talked about the repentance will be evidence in a person's life. In other words, there's fruit in the person's life. We see it produces redemption, and also it produces conversion. Now, we dealt with the word conversion last week because some people have the idea that we get converted and that's it on the moment. No, conversion is a process. In other words, regeneration happens the moment of salvation, and conversion begins at the moment of salvation, and Christ is continually converting us. In other words, shaping us in the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we dealt with repentance, and this is absolutely important because it is left out today. In many churches, you'll hear people say like this, you want to go to heaven? Everybody would say yes. All right, well, just repeat after me, 1, 2, 3, this prayer, then you're okay now. That is not biblical salvation. Okay, there is sin. There's a penalty for sin. And unless a person changes their mind about their sin, about their self, and about the Savior, they will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to deal with the now repentance and faith here. But notice Acts chapter 20, just one verse. I know we've been reading verse 17 through 21. But he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and, notice, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already established that repentance and faith are inseparable. In other words, they're, again, two sides of the same coin. In other words, in repentance, the sinner turns away from sin. In faith, he turns to Christ. Repents before God as we see Him holy, we see ourselves as sinners deserving of hell, and therefore faith is what turns us to Christ and trusting in Him. These two are inseparable. True repentance cannot exist apart from faith. It cannot. Nor faith apart from repentance. Now, I'm talking again about biblical faith. We'll talk about the two definitions of faith this morning. But number one, and I apologize, I realize, you know, today's society, my printer is wireless. Well, at our house, we don't have internet. So I wasn't able to print out the handouts for you to fill in the blanks. But you can write those things down and just move your hand really quickly, and I'll try to help you out. Number one, we see that faith is essential. Faith is essential. Now, we have been studying on Sunday evenings through the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews 11:6 says very clearly, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith, we already established based on the Word of God, is essential. But I want to talk about how it is essential. First of all, it is essential to Christ. You know, Christ placed a premium on faith throughout His ministry. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, this woman was very diligent in seeking the Lord time and time again. Remember, Jesus Christ kind of, it seemed like when we read it, berated her, and then she kept persisting, and he recognized what? Not her persistence, he recognized her faith. Isn't that what impressed the Lord every time? For example, in Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Mark chapter 10, verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So it is essential to Christ. Christ, throughout His ministry, was impressed with people's faith. It is essential. And we know without faith it is impossible to please Him. So it is essential to Christ, but also, number two, it is essential to conversion. In other words, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Someone put it this way, that grace is God giving and faith is us receiving. So we're saved by what? By the grace of God. He sent His Son on the cross to die to pay for our sin debt, all of our sins. And it is the grace of God. It's not something we deserve, but it's something that He freely gives to us. And so we're saved by that grace, the grace of God. But how do we appropriate that grace for ourselves? It is through faith. You see, faith is what allows the grace of God to be bestowed upon our lives. And so it is essential, again, to salvation. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's talking about the new birth, being born again. And everyone that loveth Him, that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. In other words, when you are saved, you're going to love the Lord. Why? Because you've been born again. You're part of the family of God. So it is essential to Christ. It is essential to conversion, but also we see it is essential to Christian living. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember, he also gives the list in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith. Add to your faith. In other words, it is essential in Christian living. Though love, we know, is the greatest of the traits of Christian living, faith is the first and makes possible all others. Because it is by faith that we love as we ought to love. You see, so faith is essential, not only for Christ, as He recognizes, that's what He emphasized during His ministry. It is essential to conversion and it is essential to Christian living. But number two, we see faith explained. Not only faith is essential, but number two, faith is explained. Now, there are really two faiths, if you would. There is the generic way we use faith. For example, I would call that natural faith. Natural faith, I was looking at the definition from Emory Bancroft's Elemental Theology. He says this type of faith, the natural faith, is possessed by all. Natural faith is that confidence or belief possessed by all men in varying degrees, which rests upon material testimony and apparently trustworthy evidence. It is insufficient, however, to meet the moral and spiritual need of man or the requirements of God. In other words, everybody, whether they like to admit it or not, exercises faith. You came in and you sat in that chair, you placed your faith in that chair that it was going to hold you up. You go to the doctor, and your doctor gives you a prescription. You place your faith in that doctor that he's going to give you the right prescription. You place your faith at the grocery store that the food that's in the box is good. You see, we exercise faith all the time. Now, sometimes we like to test things. Are you sure this is the right prescription? Let me make sure that the date is right on the label. And so, but again, everybody exercises faith. When you drive your car in the morning, you place your faith in the car that is going to get you to your workplace. Faith is, this is natural faith. Everybody has a measure of faith, but again, it is not faith enough to save a person. So that is natural faith. But number two, we see spiritual faith. Now, this might be a repetition from Sunday evenings. Here we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we dealt with Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is defined for us. And let me kind of, this might be a review for some of you, but faith is the, he says, substance. Now, this was, again, a legal term which stood for documents proving one's ownership of a piece of property. We would call those things today a title or deed in our day. It is that which becomes a foundation for another thing to stand on. So that word properly means the substance. Faith is the substance. That means faith is that which is placed under. It is the ground. It is the basis, the foundation, the support. Therefore, it is the reality, the substance, the existence. In other words, it is the opposite of what is unreal, imaginary. Faith is the substance. It is the foundation of everything in the Christian life. It is that which is real, that which everything in the Christian life proceeds. So substance is something that's real. That's why someone that is saved, you say, well, I don't believe in all that stuff. You cannot deny it because I know it's the substance. It's real. It's the foundation. It's not something imaginary. And by the way, someone that knows the work that God has done in their lives could not deny that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Why we believe in the Word of God and things that have happened and things that are going to happen? By faith. Faith is the substance. But then he says the evidence also. Faith is not only the substance, it is the evidence. The word has, again, the meaning of proof. That which is reliable. And again, we dealt with Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, it is based upon proof. The undeniable proof, the sure foundation of the Word of God. In other words, we don't just wondering what we're supposed to believe, what we're supposed to do. We have it all right here. We have a record. We have the proof. So our faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's spiritual faith. But I want to talk about the spiritual faith. There's two aspects. Number one, there's the divine aspect. And number two, there's the human aspect. In the divine aspect, let's go to a few passages here. Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Let's read verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God, notice, hath dealt to every man, notice, the measure of faith. Do you see here, where does faith come from? God is the one that dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, faith, we're talking about, again, not the natural faith, but the spiritual faith. It comes from God. He is the one that, again, deals to every man the measure of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, faith doesn't come from the wisdom of man. In other words, as the preaching, Paul says, as I was preaching to you, it wasn't what I was saying that was convincing you, that was giving you faith. It was the work of God through the preaching that was giving you that faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hear by the Word of God. That's why when you preach, it is not the preacher that does the work in the hearts of the people. It is God Himself. That's why the power is right here. That's where it is. That's why you have to be concerned that a church, when a church is not preaching the Word of God anymore, it has no power anymore. Why? Because it's not preaching the power. You can talk all your stories you want to, but if you're not preaching the Word, there is no power. The power is not in a person's speech and a person's ability to communicate and how winsome they are. It is in the Word of God. It is the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because that's what God does. The world doesn't understand, but those that are saved do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So it is given unto us on the behalf of Christ to believe on Him. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Where does faith come from? Who's the author of that? It is God. 1 Corinthians, we could go to plenty of passages, but faith is obtained as the result of the enabling power and work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As throughout these scriptures, we saw that it is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to bring about faith in the life of a person. But we also see not only the divine aspect, but we see the human aspect. Now, I was looking at the definition in Emory Bancroft's Elemental Theology. It says, "Possessed only by believers. Biblical faith is always the acceptance of the Word of God. Man must hear and heed the Word of God." Let's go to Romans chapter 10. If you're still in Romans 12 here, just one page over to the left. In verse 17, he says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there must not only be a hearing, but also a heeding of the word of God. We also see that man must yield his will to the will of God. Let's go to John chapter 5. If you could all turn there, John chapter 5. Notice verse number, we'll pick it up in verse number 36. John chapter 5, verse 36. The Bible says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And, notice, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men." So notice again, he says verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." In other words, man must yield his will to the will of God. What's the will of God? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. And so God does all that He needs to do to bring a person to a place of salvation, of repentance and faith, and then a person has the opportunity to yield their will or to reject. And here He says, why do you not come? You will not come that you might have life. I've given you all that you need to hear. The Holy Spirit of God has done the work that He needs to do in your life, reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you've rejected that. You've said, "No, I will not." After God has done everything to bring you to a place of salvation. Wow. And perhaps there are some of you that at some point in your life you had rejected the gospel where God had done that work, but then eventually you got saved. You yielded your will. It's like a little child trying to get him to obey and to do. And he has got a decision to make at that time. I mean, it was just the other day, and maybe it's the transition. But my wife, I was in my office. My wife told one of my daughters to do something, and she said no. Now, this is like, that's the end right there. You never say no. What is it? The will. Refusing to yield. And it is a person for it is possible for a person to God to do the work to bring a person to a place of repentance and faith, and the person says, "No, no." You know, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "And the spirit of the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Nobody goes to hell because they can't believe the gospel. People remain lost and go to hell because they won't use what God has given them. Therefore, faith, though divine origin, is secured through the use of man's will. That's why we deny the doctrine of Calvinism. They redefine things. They teach irresistible grace, which, again, says that God draws you, and they're accurate in that. Yes, God draws a person, but then they say, but God makes the decision for you that you will not be able to resist. Even though you want to say no, you got to say yes. That's not Bible. Okay? They'll redefine things like, you go to the tulip, total depravity. Total depravity, by the way, we believe in total depravity. We believe that man is totally depraved. We believe that man is incapable of saving himself. But may I say that when a Calvinist says total depravity, what he means is total inability. There's a difference there. Where a man is totally unable to make a decision on his own. That's what they mean. And so we have to be careful, because sometimes we say, well, you don't believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. But we believe all of it. not just parts we want. And so again, it is divine origin, but the will of man is involved. And may I say that in salvation, God does everything that a man needs to bring to a place, the man, where he has a decision of the will to make and say, yes or no. Now may I say that I believe that when God does the work thoroughly in a person's life, I believe that we are amazed at the grace of God. We're like, I'm a sinner, and He died for my sins, and I get to have a home in heaven? Someone else paid for my sin debt? Yes, there's an appeal. Yes, there's a, wow, this is a good deal, isn't it? And so, again, the human aspect. So, there's the divine aspect that comes from God. He does everything He needs to do to bring us to the place of repentance and faith. But also the human aspect, there is a time of and decision of the will. That's why he makes in Romans, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. In other words, there is a moment of decision. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is that moment of the decision. The will has to be, say, you know what? Yes. And yield to God. So, we see lastly here very quickly faith and its effect. The results of faith are many and far-reaching. Faith is the principle of the new life possessed by the justified one, and therefore every result is related to and dependent upon faith. Through faith, and I'm talking specifically of salvation, we know according to Acts chapter 10, verse 43, we have forgiveness that happens by faith. By faith, we are forgiven. Let's go to a few of these passages. We got time. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts 10, 43. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. If you believe on him, place your faith and trust in him, you receive that moment of faith, remission of sins, forgiveness. It's gone. The sin is gone. Think about it. The believing, the faith placed in Him and all the work that God does, that moment of yielding our will, forgiveness is received. A person doesn't have to live in guilt anymore. A person now can rejoice. The conscience is cleared. Not like in Old Testament time when they knew as they were offering these sacrifices, their consciences were not purged, their consciences were not clean. They left the tabernacle with guilt. But we can walk around without guilt. Why? Because our sin record is gone. It's been plunged in the depth of the sea, never to be remembered again. You know, I think sometimes this is enough to encourage us because sometimes we dwell a little too much on our sins, and sometimes we think, well, man, look at the things I used to do. Don't worry about that because God is not thinking about those things. Those things are gone. Now, sin have consequences, but may I say, we ought to look at how God sees us and not how we see ourselves. So faith affects forgiveness. We also see justification. Romans 5:1. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That's a great word there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by what? Faith. You know what that word justified means? Now, people gave the definition and say, just as if I had never sinned. But may I say it goes even deeper than that? It's just as if I had always been Jesus Christ. That's what that is. In other words, the record of Christ becomes our record. So it is not saying that God forgives. Think about it. When we stand before God one day, He calls our name and is going to check us out to see if we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we come to the bar room and we stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? I said, well, for, let's see, 33 and a half years. That's my record. I lived a perfect sinless life. Never did anything wrong. Never had a wrong thought. I lived a life of fulfilling the law of God. Whose record is that? That's the record of Christ. So I come with the record of Christ placed upon me. I've been justified. Guess what? That's what happens at faith. Now, when I was 8 years old, I didn't realize that's what happened. But the more I learn about what happened on salvation, I'm rejoicing to think that I have the record of the Son of God. The perfect sinless record. We also see that faith affects not only forgiveness, justification, but sonship with God. We become the sons of God. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are the children of God. We went from, think about it, when God does all the work that He needs to do, we are children of the devil, appointed unto death. And after this, the judgment. That's who we are. We're part of the family of Satan. He's our father, the prince of this world. But the moment faith happens in a person's life, we become the children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. I'm not sure what that means, but I know it's good. Joint heirs with Christ. We're sons of God. So that's the effect of faith. Forgiveness, justification, sonship with God, but also eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. John chapter 20, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. There are many passages on eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The moment faith happens, you know, right now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ by faith, right now, you have eternal life. Not when you die, right now. It is a present possession. You have passed from death unto life. And that's eternal life. This is the record that God hath given unto us, His Son. Okay? Given unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. What life? Eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You have the Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior this morning. You have right now eternal life. So when you die, it's a homegoing. You're going to the place where your permanent residence is. We are just pilgrims in this journey. So the effect of faith is forgiveness, justification, sonship with God, eternal life, but also partaking of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll talk about that this morning when we deal with John chapter 15. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we see that we've been made, notice, partakers of the divine nature. The moment of faith. We also see that we have the indwelling Christ. And we've been talking about that Sunday morning last week as the Comforter. That He abides with us. He'll be with us forever. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17 tells us that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Christ lives within us. That happens at the moment of salvation. That happens at the moment of... It happens through faith. Faith. So as we deal with the doctrine of... And we're going to keep going here because we're going to talk about then how to appropriately deal with somebody as we try to give the gospel. Because we want to understand that salvation is the work of God. Regeneration is the supernatural work of God. God brings us... He leads us to repentance. He leads us to a place of faith. He imparts unto us the faith that we need for salvation. And then we have a decision to make as He leads us to that place, brings us to that place. That's a decision of the will. And when we yield our will to God, there's a transformation that takes place. We are new creatures. We are justified. We are the sons of God. We have eternal life. All these things that we talked about, that's something to rejoice in. But you know, it's also ought to be the motivation as we think, wow, that's what I have. I sure want other people to have that. Because the opposite of that is devastating, isn't it? You're not justified. Then you have to meet God with your record, not the record of Christ. You're not forgiven. You have to meet God with your record of your sin. Every thought, every deed, everything that's ever been done. Well, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll be given an account in that day. You know, the alternative is devastating. And it ought to motivate us, again, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is salvation. Biblical salvation. We'll keep dealing with that as we go. But let's pray.